words we consider together this morning are found in the psalm that we read, Psalm 111 and verses 1 and 5 in particular. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And then in 5, he hath given meat, or if you will, food, unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. I'm going to call your attention to what we find here. This is a theme, praising the great Jehovah wholeheartedly. Praising the great Jehovah wholeheartedly. Our calling, and for what, and where, or if you will, with whom. Speaks of the great congregation, doesn't it? Our calling, for what, and where, or with whom. The psalm that we are considering this morning in particular belongs to a section of psalms that really goes back to Psalm 92. And we sang a versification of that in the last psalter number. We sang 250, the versification of Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And there's a theme of thanks by way of praise that runs from that psalm over our psalm and into a couple of psalms that follow even. So for instance, you read in Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, and then the floods have lifted up. It's a psalm of rejoicing. And then 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Psalm 96, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 97, let the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, and the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. 98, O sing unto the Lord. You see a theme here? The direction. 101, I will sing of the mercy and of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord. 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. Thou art very great and clothed in honor, and so on. 105, give thanks unto the Lord. And we could keep reading psalm by psalm until finally we come to 111, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. But as Psalm 92 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Why do we praise the Lord? Because it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Do you find it so? Do you find it a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord? Do you find it a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord here? With each other? With those with whom we're sitting this morning, in this congregation, so that we have a gratitude, and there is a joy, there's a happiness, and it's a happiness with each other. If that's true, beloved, then we have reason for thanks even concerning that. That we are those with whom we have a happiness, if you will. Have others given you reason for happiness? Have others given you reason maybe for an unhappiness? How do you and I deal with that when others may have given us a reason for unhappiness? Do we simply think about our unhappiness, or are we praying concerning those who may have given us an unhappiness? What happiness have we given others? Not simply, have others given you happiness. Maybe you and I have been occasioned to give others a happiness, that they find it, giving thanks with us, a joy. So is the calling, understand, of the saints, imperfect saints, sinner saints. We aren't always so happy with each other in marriage, are we? Maybe times we're not so happy, but there's a way to deal with that, a proper way. And a lot of it has to do, beloved, looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror. Maybe the fault is not all his. Maybe the fault is not all hers. Show me myself in the mirror, Father, where I may improve myself in this regard. And when we do that, there's grace. Do that properly. And joy comes back because we handle it properly and we may have gratitude to God for each other. It is a good thing, beloved, to give thanks and to do that in the congregation, one with another. What does that mean, a good thing? Certainly, in the first place, it means, beloved, that it is proper. It's the right thing to do. If someone has done you what they call a good turn, if they have been thoughtful of you, and what they have done has been some benefit to you, then certainly, beloved, showing thanks is only proper. They have been of benefit to you. They have thought about you in your need. And isn't that something we even teach our children, and from a very young age, to say thanks, even for what we might call small courtesies, that someone has given them something, maybe something that they pop into their mouth quickly. But if we see them given something, maybe even something little, not so big, but they've been given something by someone else, and they can pop it in their mouth because they like that thing that's been given to them, we say to them, did you say thanks? What do you say? Say thanks. Why? Why do we want polite children who know the meaning of saying thanks? All we have to do, beloved, is ask ourselves, what do we find so disturbing about children who don't say thanks? When they say, I want, I want, I want, or who receive and just pop things in their mouths and off they go. What's wrong with that? Children, grandchildren perhaps, even who really don't know the meaning of the word thanks. This, isn't it? We realize that a child who doesn't say thanks is a child who tends to think that everyone exists for his happiness. And it's as though the world revolves about him and he is the important one, if you will. After all, what he has gotten is no more than he deserved. What more could one expect? I'm the one that people ought to be thinking of, after all. Children, beloved, who do not regularly say thanks, or it's something you have to just pull out of them as well, if you will, are growing up, if you will, simply to take things for granted, as though things are rightfully their own. Though what I have, I deserve. It's coming my way, and my happiness is that which is of chief importance. Oh, beloved, lest we have children, or even grandchildren, if you will, that develop that kind of a mentality, We are reminding them again and again, even at a very young age, did you say thanks? Did you express your thanks? Unless they begin to think the world revolves about them and everything they receive is no more than their right and what they deserve. Oh, beloved, it is a good thing then to say thanks and to give thanks. It's proper and it's right. It shows the recognition that others have given you something, and it shows as well a proper humility towards oneself. This matter of saying thanks and thanksgiving, if you will, is what we require of our children. How much more, beloved, is it not then required of us and properly by God Himself? Do I realize just how much He has given unto us? And not by some kind of inherent right, and not because somehow it's what we deserve and can simply take for granted. It's something that He has given to us graciously, if you will. And if we are those who have received all these things from God, and we don't have the thankful spirit, of course, it's going to show in many, many ways, as though it's simply a matter of taking and not of giving. What do you mean? I have to give. Am I not here simply to receive? And in time, you understand, one may simply receive and receive and simply expect to receive. But you know what? Not only is that person not going to be one who gives, but neither is a person going to be happy. People who just expect to receive and receive and take are not those who are in the end happy. Because it doesn't matter how much you have in the end, it's never quite enough. It's one of the paradoxes of life. The more one accumulates of the things of this world without thanks, without gratitude, the emptier becomes that man, the more devoid of joy. Because it's the peculiar thing about things, beloved, is that they don't return the affection. Cold coins remain cold coins, and indifferent dollar bills remain indifferent dollar bills, and all the toys and stuff we have don't enter into conversation, and they don't fill the empty spot with some kind of reciprocation and love. They never fill the void, if you will. They simply end up clogging up one's life and the heart itself. It's a good thing, beloved, to give thanks and to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing because it's rightfully His. He is the one who has graciously given to us things contrary to what we deserve. And, beloved, He is the one who thinks of others. The great God, beloved, is a thoughtful God. The God whom we serve, Jehovah God, of whom the text speaks, they call it Lord there, Jehovah, is a thoughtful God. He's the God who is always thinking of others. Even in His triune love life, you know, the two, the one, each person is thinking of the other two. True that God seeks the glory in the end, but when He seeks the glory, even that seeking of the glory is not in some kind of a selfish way. It's that the Son works that the glory might be to the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in His working is thoughtful of the Father and the Son that they might have the glory. Even in their workings, they are thoughtful of the others. But the amazing thing is, this great God of covenant, this triune God, isn't simply thinking of Himself and the persons of the Trinity, but He has the people and He's thinking of us. We also are much, if you will, on is mine. Not because he needs to, but because he delights in doing so, and we are the benefactors of his mercy and of his grace. This God, beloved, then, is worthy of our thanks. And certainly, beloved, this is what we want in the end to convey to our children. It's a wonderful thing to have polite children and who give thanks and say thanks to others of our friends and acquaintances when they receive something from those friends and acquaintances. But we're not simply interested in beloved in children who are polite. We are interested in children who are thankful and then know, if you will, recognize who it is that deserves the most thanks, who is the great benefactor, if you will, the great giver of things. And they learn to give thanks unto the Lord, that the one they give thanks to is God himself, who hath given them so many things. Beloved, if we are forgetful to be a thankful people, then of course we are not worthy of his name. We have to remember this is a God who hath waited upon us. We have a God, beloved, who waits upon us. We are to wait upon him, if you will. We pray to receive things from him, and we wait till he gives us those things. But having prayed, he comes, he condescends, and he waits upon us. That's the marvel. We ask, and he gives, and then, as it were, he comes with what he is going to give us. And then he sets the table for us, if you will, and he says, "It's from my hand, it's yours, eat." And then he stands there almost and says, "Need more? Only have to ask, you know. Need more? You only have to ask, I'm here." Almost, as it were, he puts himself at our disposal, the great God of the heavens and the earth. It's not only his that we have, he's waiting upon us. And if we ask, there's a second helping. There's more. I don't say, beloved, he says, "I'm going to give you everything you ask." That's how we deal with our children. Anything they want, we give them. There's times we ask and we say, "No, you're not getting that. At this time, it's not good for you. I'll give you what's good for you. Ask for love from the Lord, what's good for you, what we need." And he tells us what we need in the Scriptures. And then he says, here it is. And if you need more, just ask. That's this great Jehovah, beloved. Is he worthy of thanks? Or is he not? He is as a father. That's this Jehovah. He's the father of his people. He's the great parent, isn't he? And we have raised our children. And those of us who have been raised think back upon our childhood. And we had parents, beloved, who waited on us hand and foot, whether we knew it at the time or not, or were thankful as we should have. Back then we knew it. They were there to wipe our noses and to scrub our faces and to put the clothes on our back and set the table in front of us as well, and we didn't go hungry. And if we cried at night, there she was at our bedside. We did that as parents as well, emulating, I should think, most of us, how we were dealt with ourselves. And when we had to deal with our own, we were thankful for our own upbringing. It came to mind what's all involved in a parent. Waiting, helping, assisting, being at their disposal, and finding a happiness in that. And if it's not a parent, if that's someone towards their own, if it's not someone towards their own children, then of course, I'll tell you right now, it's not a happy person either. And they aren't raising happy children. The blessing comes from those who have that one who is thoughtful and cares for them. And we have that in picture in our own flesh and blood parents. But this is Jehovah God in the end, the God of the covenant, who is solicitous to our needs. What is it that you need? And he serves. Isn't that true? Christ Jesus put an apron around his waist, you know, and knelt and washed some dirty feet. And he's a revelation in the end of the God who sent him. This is Jehovah God. And now we do not give thanks. God forbid. We have more reason for thanks than can be numbered. It is a good thing to give to this Jehovah God thanks and to praise his name because he's worthy. And beloved, we ought to find it a good thing. It is a good thing, it's right and proper, but the psalmist also means, I have found praising this God a good thing. Praise Jehovah, he says to the congregation and to the people of God assembled, because it is a good thing, and you ought to find it a good thing. And that's why he says here in Psalm 111, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation, with the whole heart. Gladly. Nothing, you see, half-hearted. We use that phrase. What does it mean with the heart, wholeheartedly? Well, it certainly means not half-heartedly. With grateful heart, my thanks I bring before the great, my praise I sing. And our heart, of course, is where our life is, where our interests are, and from it comes our enthusiasm, if you will, and our joy. And if something is of importance to us, then we engage in it with the whole of our heart. And how we engage in it, how heartily we engage in something, indicates just how important it is to us. All you have to do, you know, sometimes we watch people play sports. You know how important those sports are to them, how they give themselves with a single-minded focus to the playing of that game. It's all out. There's nothing held back. They don't do it half-heartedly. And if they did, they'd have a coach on the sideline that would ask them whether they even want to be involved in the game. And usually when we're growing up and we have a coach who says we're not giving ourselves, we listen. We're ready to take the rebuke and the advice of that coach in sports. So we give ourselves with a greater wholeheartedness, the whole of our being. And no more, you think, than the game deserves. And it's just a game, isn't it? This is Jehovah God. Praise of this Jehovah God, considering who he is and what he gives us. Is it wholehearted? Is it joy? Is it a matter of focus? God forbid, beloved, when we praise him, when we thank him, it's with a mumbling. I'll say, what did you say? Did you say thanks? Did I hear you say something? But it's said with a openness, with a joy that you can understand. It's there. It's from the heart. And we're willing to tell others what this God has done for us. And so this wholehearted praise of Jehovah, so that when we praise him and give him thanks, it's not simply a matter of drudgery and simply a matter of duty according to commandment and precept, but it's according to this spontaneous inner desire from the heart. When I consider what he hath done for me, let me now from the heart joyfully record what he hath done for me. To this thanks, beloved, there's content. Or if you will, this is a praise and a thanks in accordance with knowledge. And it's the knowledge that gives us the incentive for the giving of the thanks, and that thanks comes then as a spontaneous business and not simply as bare precept. There is precept here, you know. The psalmist exclaims, praise ye the Lord. That's a command, if you will. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord, and blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Psalm 113, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Psalm after psalm here. Precept, really in some ways declaration, more than just precept. The man is saying, this is what I am doing, and you're invited, you're welcome to join in with me. Well, what reason do you have for saying hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, giving thanks in that way? And then he writes, lays out why he's filled with this praise, with this gratitude. It has to do, of course, with who this Jehovah is and how this Jehovah is this great benefactor, this great triune person who is thoughtful of his own. Verse 5, it speaks of remembering. He's the one who remembers. He's mindful of his covenant. And when he's mindful of his covenant, beloved, he's not just thinking of the doctrine of the covenant. You know, I can give you the recitation of the covenant, what the covenant's all about. I got my dogma all straight with me in heaven. He's talking about promises to people, beloved. Remembers his covenant. He's mindful of his people, his covenantal people with whom he has entered into covenant and fellowship. That's why he's called Jehovah here, the God of the covenant. This whole matter of his friendship with his people, his thoughtfulness of the people of us, is what is being set forth. And then the psalm tells us that it has to do with meat and covenant. Food and covenant. It's kind of an interesting comparison when you think about it. I mean, what could be more earthly than meat, food? And what could be more spiritual than covenant? Earth and heaven put together, if you will, in one text. He's mindful of the food we need, and then he's also mindful of the covenant. How mundane and how exalted, but here you find it in this one verse, this one point, if you will. And it's this knowledge that brings forth this heartfelt, this spontaneous praise and gratitude. Even the matter of the food that he gives to those who fear his name. Before we start teaching our children thanks, don't we, in connection with food? I don't think we ask them to give thanks every time we dress them. When we sit down to eat, then we start teaching them to say, Lord bless and Lord thank thee. And hopefully we even teaching them when they ask for something and receive something, soon they're saying please and thank you. Not just I want that over there, and they just take it for granted that that's theirs. Even in that, there's a certain mannerism, a gratitude. It's not just for their little chubby hands. It's mine. It's yours when I decide to give it to you, Sonny, not just because you want it. And then there's a certain gratitude we are teaching him in connection with food. And there's a certain way in which God also deals with us as children, and if you will, our thanks may start there, even the very basics of life having to do with the food that he gives us. Certainly something that the children of Israel learned and for which they were thankful in the Holy Land, the Promised Land, when they were walking the ways of obedience. It was a land that brought forth abundantly. So you can have the harvest, Psalm 65, thou waterest the ridges thereof, thou settlest the furrows, thou makest it soft with showers, thou crownest the year with goodness, thy paths drop fatness, and the little hills rejoice, and the pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with wheat. They shout for joy, they also sing. Well, there was sometimes in the way of their obedience an abundance. The showers fell, and they received barns filled with the harvest, and they gave thanks as they brought in the harvest food they received, so that they might not perish, beloved, so that they might survive and continue as a church. But they were to show it, weren't they? Show those things. They were to say things and they were to show things. How were they to show things? Well, the tithe. They had a harvest festival too. They had a Thanksgiving days, if you will, week really. And during that week, they would bring the first fruits of the harvest unto the temple or to a nearby settlement of the Levites, of the priests of the tribe of Levi. The tenth, the first fruits, representing the whole, of course, of what they had received, that is from God. And what they were doing then was saying, what we have, we recognize, we receive from God, and it's to be used in His service. And here it is for the priesthood, for the kingdom causes. And it wasn't this, beloved, that they received the harvest and then they put it into their barns and they began to eat. And, oh yeah, we got a little left. We got some scraps here. Let's see what we have left. We'll bring that to the kingdom, as it were. What we have left. First fruits. What is needed for the kingdom, that's set aside first. Now, what do we have left? And generally, beloved, in the day and age in which we live, what we have left after we've taken care of what is required of us for church and school, there is enough to live and to have shelter, and maybe we may have to make a sacrifice or two, but there is enough. But it's the Lord that is first. That's gratitude. And then even taking care of those who have need, that's interesting too. You know, it's not in our psalm, but Psalm 112 speaks of the good man. The good man showeth favor and lendeth. This is the God-fearing man. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever, and his horn shall be exalted with honor. The one to whom the Lord has given food, abundance, things of this life, what we have received, and is thoughtful of others, not only of self, but of others. And the good man lendeth, and he helpeth, and he gives, and this, beloved, is pleasing to the Lord. And that's thanks, and that's the showing of thanks. We return to the Lord what he has given to us. It is a good thing. And it's to those who fear his name. Don't miss that. To whom the Lord gives. He gives these good things to those who fear his name. He gives good things to everyone. That's why we can call them generally blessings. Even an unbelieving man receives a good thing, a harvest and so on. You can say that's a blessing, but it doesn't mean that it comes to him with the grace of God. Here we're talking about blessings that they come to us with the grace of God, to the benefit of our soul, that kind of blessing, beloved. We're not numbered amongst those who have the quail between our teeth and are perishing in the way. God is not a God, what they say, of common grace. He's the God of particular grace. He gives good things to the blessing of the souls, to those who fear his name. Then it's a blessing indeed. Token of his favor not only, but of benefit to us. The God-fearing, those who stand in awe of God. And beloved, the man who stands in awe of God is a man who is humble and gives thanks. We stand in awe because of who he is and what he hath given to us. All of this, Lord, from thee, for me in mind, we stand in awe. We give thee thanks. And for us, thy approval is what is important, not the approval of men. That's not the one we fear, what men may say. We fear what you will say, what comes from thy word and mouth. Lord, we receive the blessing. We are thankful, and in reverence we give to thee thanks. And accordingly, we will walk as well. And so there is this thankfulness for the things received by the God-fearing man as he has received them from Jehovah God. And we are thankful for this, beloved. He is mindful of his covenant. Part of his covenant mindfulness is that he gives us food in due season so that the church survives and lives and can be active in the proclamation of the gospel. If there's famine and the church perishes for lack of food, there is no more gospel preaching, and there is no more gathering of the church. So what he gives us, even as food, does have to do with the covenant, and we feed our children and they grow up, and they may also bear witness to his name as they survive by the and live by the blessings he sends them. But this is the covenant, beloved, which you say, well, has to do with the friendship of God. That's true. Covenant has to do with the friendship of God. But the point is, in his friendship, God makes promises. And the great covenantal promise of this God and his friendship is that he will allow nothing to destroy fellowship and friendship and the joy of that friendship when all is said and done. That's the great promise of the God of the covenant. He remembers his covenant so that nothing may in the end destroy the joy, the fellowship and the joy of the fellowship. And there are things, beloved, that would destroy the fellowship and the joy of the fellowship. And the first is sin. Sin would destroy fellowship. That's what sin does. It drives wedges. And people become self-centered or they become angry. And they can hardly bear with one another. And two who may have been friends for a while go off in different directions and they don't have much fellowship or any fellowship together anymore. And it's a sad thing. Sin has a way of dividing. And it may be that two really aren't friends any longer anymore. That's one thing. May happen in families. Sin comes. As a result of the sin, there has to be even a dividing of the way. And you come together for Thanksgiving and there's a certain sadness because that member who has gone his or her willful, wayward way is not and really cannot be there long as they are in that way of sin. It may divide. But God says, not between me and you. Not between me and the believer. That I will not permit sin to do. I will see to it that the sin that would otherwise divide and disrupt the fellowship is taken care of, addressed, and removed. That's the promise of the covenant. And for that, beloved, we give thanks. That the joy of the fellowship with God, while it may be for a time disturbed by sin, will not be destroyed. And he has tended to it, hasn't he? That it might be removed in the name of his Son. Give thanks, beloved. But also this. Death. Death too, beloved, would destroy fellowship and the joy of fellowship. That's the grief of death. A number of the members of the congregation have gone through that are going through that. Death has meant the ending of the joy of the fellowship and gather his family and that member is not there. Conspicuous by the absence, if you will, or someone maybe from the family far off, but you know that one is gone and you grieve for family members who are grieving for that empty spot. Death has disrupted the fellowship. And if God doesn't deal with that death, beloved, that's the end of it. The end of the fellowship and the joy of the fellowship. If God doesn't deal with that death, all you have to hold is a cold hand and unresponsive. And then the sadness of farewell. And the joy shall never be again. That's unbelief. That's where unbelief is, beloved. But God remembers his covenant and his covenantal people. And death may come, but it's not the end of the fellowship. There is the ongoing fellowship of that member in heaven, that believer, that child of God. And that believer, that child of God, waits till the day when the whole of death is removed, and then there will be no end to the fellowship. There may be an interruption for a time, beloved, even here, that according to the purpose and will of God, it is for a time. He hath dealt with it, hasn't he? He has, according to his covenantal remembrance, he hath dealt with this, that death may become life, and the joy of the fellowship may never be destroyed. It shall come again, the grand reunion and the day of great joy and the feasting today together of the great congregation, the whole of the congregation of the body of Christ in glory. Lord, haste the day. But then there it concludes with this, that this is done by the great congregation. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Why is that the proper place? Well, number one, of course, that's the proper place because that's where the Word is declared. And we learn of God's wonderful works and His compassions, and then we can respond in joy for what God hath done for us and whom He hath sent for us. The Word is what stirs us up, if you will, to the reasons for thanksgiving, but also in the great congregation because that's where the saints are, fellow saints, and we, beloved, need each other. We are a benefit to each other. That's how God Christ hath organized the body. Not that we be independent, but that we be part of body. And when we joy in the saints, beloved, there's reason for thanks. When you joy in the saints, there's reason for thanks. When we don't rejoice in fellow believers, something's wrong. And then it's time to do a little self-examining and to see how that may be dealt with, if you will. But there's to be a joy in the saints as being of benefit one to another. And when you think about it, beloved, in the congregation, isn't it that thanksgiving comes to its fullest expression? The name of God is best magnified, if you will. We may, as I mentioned in congregational prayer, praise God by ourselves and in solo, if you will. And when you have programs, soloists are good. I like to hear a good soloist. That's wonderful. But there's nothing in the end like the grand chorus, finally, when the whole of the chorus sings with a great united voice, a song such as God of my fathers, by whose almighty hand, or now thank we all our God, or now with joyful exaltation let us praise Jehovah's name, the glorying together, beloved, and the voices raised together, heart knit to heart. There is the fullest expression of thanksgiving. Thanks be to God, beloved, for the great congregation. Thanks be to God for this congregation. Thanks be to God, one for another, that we might be thankful together, we might encourage one another. And thanks be to God, beloved, that we may gather as covenantal families, generations, fathers, children, grandparents as well, maybe even sometimes four generations, not simply because we share flesh and blood, but God has given us children who share our faith and the one Lord. He hath remembered us, beloved, and His name is worthy of praise. Amen.